Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned, because it could be, in fact, it very may well be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is designed for one thing and one thing only. Accurate information. No useless speculation. This has no political agenda. No religious agenda. We're just simply here to give you truth from the Word of God so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But this is one of the few radio shows you'll ever hear where it's not the man but the message that is important. As I said, we're not promoting any agenda, so we're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess up. We're not trying to get you to give it up. We're only trying to get you to listen up. And as you listen up, then God the Holy Spirit can do the speaking as I bring a message to you that I think will be interesting. This will be the fifth in a series of studying the doctrine of time, T-I-M-E, something that we all wish we had more of. The Bible clearly says that time is the most valuable asset we have, and that time is given to us as capital so that we can use it to purchase wisdom. And as we purchase wisdom and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we begin to understand God's marvelous grace assets that He's given to us and how the plan unfolds in our life so that we may, in fact, be able to have the greatest joy the world has ever seen. Not that we have some kind of dream and we pursue a dream. That's wonderful. That's fine if that's what motivates you. But God has a life beyond your wildest dreams. And in a million years, you could not think up the happiness that God has for you. And if you said, well, I could win the lottery, I'd be happy. I could find the right person to marry, I'd be happy. If I could get the right home, I'd be happy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. But the happiness that God has for you is very simple. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, the Lord and the Savior of us all, said that happiness belongs to those people in Luke 11:27 and 28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And so all happiness is related to us having momentum spiritually. And that means that we hear the Word of God and we keep it. And my job is just to give you some accurate information here today. Your job, if you decide to do it, is to keep what you hear. And that's about as simple as it gets. So we are studying the doctrine of time. And we have seen what it means to live under times of adversity. And we've seen how most of our adversity is self-induced. And now we have been studying what it means to redeem the time. And last Sunday we went to Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly. And it starts off with an innocuous-looking word called see. See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, that small word, see, is actually a very large verb in the Greek New Testament. It is a word called blepo, and it means it's a present active imperative. Let me tell you that, and I don't mean to bore you with this, but let me just simply tell you what this means. The imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, remember verbs show action? Remember that from high school? Well, this verb shows action. It's an imperative mood, which means that this is the commander's intent. This is the intent of God, that you, present tense, you always do this, active voice, you produce the action of this verb, not someone else, an imperative mood, this is an order, that you walk circumspectly. That's what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, to be very careful how we walk. And walk is a lifestyle metaphor called peripatao in the Greek New Testament. Peripatao means that we regulate our life or conduct ourselves in a circumspect manner. And the word circumspectly from the Greek New Testament is akribas. Akribas, and this is what it means, not deviating from a precisely correct procedure, or to walk in the right way, or the accurate way, or the exact way. So here's the principle. God has a precisely correct procedure that we all must adhere to, and I have a name for it. It's called protocol. P-R-O-T-O-C-O-L. Protocol. Now remember, if you're dealing with presidents, or you're dealing with kings, or you're dealing with leaders or people in authority, there is always protocol. For example, if I meet the governor of my state, I call him governor. I don't call him Hi Bob. Or if I meet the president of the United States, I would say Mr. President. I wouldn't call him by his first name. That's protocol. God also has protocol. And protocol simply means this, that a right thing has to be done in a right way. So there is a right way that we can walk, and there is a wrong way that we can walk. The right way to walk is to walk circumspectly, as this verse says, and the wrong way to walk is to walk as a fool. Now we have to take a look at this, because this is what the Bible says. See to it, and this is the imperative mood, that you walk or live your life circumspectly, not as a fool. If you're going to do it the right way, it requires you following God's protocol plan. And a right thing must be done in a right way or it's wrong. Well, let's start with being saved. A lot of people talk about this, and I am a saved person. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received Him as my Savior. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, the Bible, let me give you a simple verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a verb there, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, He that believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. And so, as the Bible looks at it, we're either believers or we're unbelievers. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, or do you not believe that? And see, this is exactly the problem that confronted the Jews in the days that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walked on this earth. Because they were looking for a Messiah to free them from the bondage of Rome, to lead them in a revolution out from underneath Rome. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, did not come to lead them in a political revolution. He came to lead them in spiritual freedom. And they rejected that. And that's a very hard thing to say, but they crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because they did not believe that He was the anointed Son of God. It's recorded in the New Testament twice that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the first question you must ask yourself is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 1, "He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Paul says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul wrote in the Bible where he said that, what does he say? Salvation is by grace. It's the grace of God, not of works, lest some man would brag about it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest some man should brag about it. So if someone tells you in order to be saved, you have to do something other than believe, then that person is telling you to do some work. For example, you must believe and not smoke anymore, or you must believe and not drink anymore, or you must believe and not dance anymore. That's a little play on words. Or you must believe and quit eating peanuts. See how ridiculous that is? There's only one thing in the protocol plan of God that you must do to be saved, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can express that belief in prayer, and you can tell God the Father that you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the protocol plan of God. It's not joining something. It's not being baptized, because even Paul the Apostle said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, Paul said, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And that is, the Lord came to the Jew, and the Jew rejected him. And then he went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received him. Paul, the apostle, went to the Gentiles and carried the message of faith alone, in Christ alone. And many Gentiles believed and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what is the right way to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the wrong way? It's the way that's not protocol. Believe and try to earn it. Believe and try to do something. Believe and add something to it. But what about this thing where it says walk circumspectly, the right way? What does that mean? It means there's only one way to be saved, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. And in regards to the spiritual life, there is only one way to live the spiritual life. All you have to do is ask your pastor or ask the Christian that you respect the most, ask him this simple question. What must I do to be a good Christian? You can ask people that simple question. What must I do to be a good Christian? And see what their answers are. If they tell you, you should read your Bible every day, you should pray every day, you should tithe, you should witness, you should behave and not do bad things. Well, you can say, well, that's good, because those are things that good Christians do. But the question was, how do I become one of those good Christians? And you see, they always want to put the cart before the horse. The right way to become one of those good Christians is understand that you have an old sin nature, and you have a Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you have a war or a battle that's going on in your soul. And the Bible clearly says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. They cannot both control your life at the same time. And if you allow your old sin nature to control your life, now that you're a Christian, you're said to be a carnal Christian. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, now that you're saved, you're said to be a spiritual Christian, not a mature Christian. A spiritual Christian, one that's in fellowship with God. So the right way to be a spiritually mature believer is, number one, to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And number two, to learn how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Problem-solving device number one, rebound. We've taught it on this show, the Flatline, many times. The Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. As a believer, when you sin, you quench and you grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you go to God and admit the sin, then God is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you and restore you to fellowship. And this is what the filling of the Holy Spirit does. And then, as you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you sit under a well-qualified pastor who can teach you the Bible, then you can hear accurate information, and you can go home, study the information, and decide if you can apply it into your life. And this is how you grow. You hear God's Word, you learn it, and you apply it. That's protocol in salvation and protocol in spirituality. Now, the Bible says you can walk as a fool, as an asophos. That's the Greek word, an asophos. Living as a fool refers to someone who ignores the divine mandates of Scripture, not someone who does a foolish thing or fun things. That's not what we're talking about. Where someone would say, you're making a fool out of yourself, stop it. That's not what the Bible's talking about. In Proverbs 18:2, the Bible says a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in giving his own opinion. Understanding is the key word there. And God said in Jeremiah 9:23-24, he's looking for people that not only know him, but people that understand him. And there is a big difference between knowing God and understanding God. And the fool has no delight in understanding God. He may, in fact, know God through Jesus Christ, but not understand God's protocol plan. So he gives his own opinion. And so this particular person would say, well, in order to be a good Christian, you got to quit drinking all those Pepsi Colas, and you got to lose a lot of weight, and you got to get in shape, and you got to quit eating peanuts, and you can't only go to movies that are G-rated, and you can't look at any magazines that might have any pictures that are bad. And the list goes on and on and on. There's no way you can live up to the expectations of the fool who in his mind has devised this system of spirituality, and that if you don't live by these regulations and these laws and these means that he lays down, then you're not a very good Christian. He's a fool. He's giving his own opinion. That's not what the Bible teaches. In Psalm 119, in verse 130, the Bible says, the entrance of God's word gives light, and it gives understanding to the naive or the foolish. And so, as you and I sit under the correct teaching of the Word of God, we gain understanding. And now we can see what God has provided for us and what we have the option to do as a believer. Did you know that in the Bible an atheist is called a fool? In Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, that's silly. Because in order for a person to say there's no God, they must be God themselves. The next time you run into an atheist, avoid them. Don't talk to them. That's what I do. But if you got to talk to them, you can just ask them one question. How do you know there's no God? And the only legitimate answer they can give you is, I do not believe there's a God. And you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, so I have faith that Jesus is the Christ, and you have faith that you're right. You see, the only way an atheist can be an atheist is to have faith. Because how could he go to every asteroid, every planet, every star, every moon in the entire universe at one time so that he can defensively say, I looked for God and I could not find him anywhere? Because if he left out one small planet and God was there, he's in trouble. So in order to say there is no God, you must consider yourself to be God. And you see why it's so dangerous now, don't you? There's no such thing as a defensible atheist. Because the atheist believes it by faith, just like you believe by faith that Jesus is the Christ. This foolishness of living apart from God's plan and God's provisions, that's what it means when it says, walk circumspectly, not as a fool. It means don't live apart from God's plan and God's provision. God has made provisions for your life. He tells you that you're a sojourner. You're just passing through here. You don't belong here. So don't worry about setting up shop here. This is going to come and go in a very few short years. Your home is in heaven, Uranos in the Greek New Testament. And your politouma, Greek New Testament word, your citizenship, is there in Uranos in heaven. You're a sojourner. You're passing through here. And while you're here, you're to represent Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, by obeying the mandates that God lays out and living under the procedures, the plans, the provisions that God has laid out for you. Do you think God abandoned you after you got saved, that he walked away and said, you're on your own, kid? No, God has provided all sorts of provisions. Well, like what? Well, number one, he left the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will mentor you. Number two, God gave you a Bible the recorded canon of Scripture. Number three, God gave you a pastor, a spiritual gift of man who has the gift of pastor-teacher to help you learn God's Word. These are just a few of the things that God gave you. So you have provisions, and you have a plan, but the foo ignores it all. The word foo in this passage refers to a spiritually ignorant person in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, and a spiritually ignorant person who waste their time. Instead of redeeming the time, which is what God wants you to do, by learning the precisely correct procedure, you blow your time and even shorten your time by going down the my way highway and never taking time to understand what God has provided for you, and you are a fool when you do that. So the believer who backs away from God once he has accepted Christ as his Savior enters into reversionism. He goes backwards and he begins to mimic the unbeliever. When in Ephesians 5:1, Paul said, mimic God, impersonate God, not the unbeliever. And so the unbeliever is the man who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. The believer who is mimicking the unbeliever is the believer in reversionism, who's not growing, who's backing up now. And eventually, both of these people will self-destruct in time by multiple bad decisions. You see, you have the ability to self-destruct. The unbeliever has the ability to self-destruct, and the believer has the ability to self-destruct too. How do you self-destruct? It's very simple. Here's the process to self-destruction. It's called arrogance. It starts with self-justification, when you justify why you're right and everyone else is wrong. And then it goes to self-deception, where you now have deceived yourself into believing what you're saying is true. And then it goes to self-absorption, where you now get totally absorbed with the object of whatever it is you're believing, and then that leads to self-destruction. It's the same process always. Self-justification to self-deception to self-absorption to self-destruction. Happens every time. The only hope for the unbeliever who refuses to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, is to live a lifestyle of establishment principles, where he at least is able to live his life in relatively calm circumstances. For example, God ordained marriage for all members of the human race, and God, even if a man is not saved, God will bless a marriage. God can bless the children. You see, a man that's not a believer, that's about all he has going for him. He lives in a free nation called America. He's married to a beautiful person. He has great kids, and he better enjoy them while he can, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And what is the judgment? Do you believe that Jesus is my anointed Son? And you may say, no, I never believed that. And I never gave it much time. And the Bible says God will say, depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. And you know that story, don't you? You know the Bible says a fool lives a shortened life. In Proverbs 10, verse 21, fools die for lack of wisdom. What does that mean? It means they didn't redeem the time. They didn't use time to purchase wisdom from God. Thus they self-destructed. The Bible goes on to say that a believer who has positive volition, a believer who is positive to God's Word, a believer who wants to learn God's Word, can extend his life. How do you extend your life? What is the fountain of youth? I can tell you very simply what it is. The fountain of youth is orientation to authority. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long time on this earth. Longevity is related to authority orientation. And the negative person who is minus authority orientation, who's full of arrogance, dies way too soon most of the time. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Seek good and not evil, so that you may live." In Luke 4, 4, our Lord said, "Bread alone does not sustain life, but every word of God does." And in Proverbs 15, verse 5, "A fool despises his father's instruction." So God said, walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person. What does it mean to walk as a wise person? Well, being wise simply means you gain wisdom. It's following the best laid plans and the being skilled at it. Following the best laid plans and being skilled at it. You see, wisdom is like a window that lets you see opportunities. It lets you see distractions. When you have wisdom, you know when you're being distracted and you know when doors are open. And the greatest wisdom that you could ever have, the best decision that you could ever make, is to believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." In 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so the wisdom of God, His plan, Jesus Christ to die for our sin. The wisdom of the world, well, it's man trying to impress God. And the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so the wisdom of this world, you trying to impress God by being good, you trying to impress God by giving money, but you trying to impress God by being moral, it's all foolish. You know what impresses God? Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And when you come to the cross and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness is given to you, then God is impressed. Because when He looks at you, He sees Christ. That is the answer. Wisdom is just a prayer away, the Bible says. In James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." This means that God doesn't find fault when you ask for wisdom. And this is you needing to know something. God, what should I do? I need help. I need direction. I need you to show me. And then God gives you that insight. That's a promise. And this is what redeeming the time is. It is you learning God's plan. It is you staying filled with the Holy Spirit. It is you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you redeem your time. Colossians 4:5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are outside of the plan of God and redeem the time." And this means that God has given you a lifespan, a certain amount of time, and God does not want you to waste it and shorten it by making arrogant, bad decisions. There's a lot to say about the doctrine of time, and these have been about 5 30-minute lessons on it. If you've listened to all 5, it is my prayer that it has encouraged you, and I hope you'll write to me. Let me hear from you. Don't send money. We're not asking you for money, but if you're interested in growing and learning more material, getting more material, just give me a shout. Go to our website or write to us. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.